all need reminders. Whether we set alarms on our phone or leave a post-it note on our desk, we are forgetful people. And today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg presents an important reminder from the book of Ecclesiastes, a reminder that should shape the way we live every day. He's titled this message, Remember, and it's part of Encore 2019.
Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there's no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen. Father, you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And so we pray that this word may be a very lamp to our feet and a light to our path that brings us to believing trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, it just seems appropriate on this weekend when we remember everyone who has died serving in the American Armed Forces that we take the time to do a little remembering ourselves. And that is why we've turned to one of the places in the Bible where we are called to remember. It's clearly not unique. The story of the people of God throughout all of the ages is in large part a call to remembrance. And even the apostles, as they begin to write their letters, are saying, for example, Peter, I intend always to remind you of those things so that you will be able to bring them back and that the recollection of them will be helpful to you. And so it is that the concluding chapter of Ecclesiastes begins with this word, remember. The book of Ecclesiastes, which may well have been written by Solomon, there's disagreement over that, but it is written by someone, the Koheleth, who is translated the professor or the preacher, who sets out to examine life from under the sun. Every so often, he punches, as it were, beyond that canopy and introduces God into the story. But by and large, he is conducting, if you like, a survey. And he is pointing to the conclusion that any endeavor to try and make sense of life without the wisdom of God is, in the end, an exercise in futility. Now, that might seem a quite striking thing to say. Indeed, it is. And you may be here this morning and say, well, I think that's rather something of an overstatement. Well, let's see And let me encourage you to read Ecclesiastes and consider for yourself. What he does in the early part of the book is walk the readers, that's ourselves as we read it, down a series of what proved to be dead-end streets. He doesn't start out by saying this is a dead-end street. He simply walks down it and he says, oh dear, this is another dead end. You'll find them if you read. At one point he says, I applied my heart to wisdom. And he said, I'm going to be as intelligent as I can possibly be. And of course it's good to be educated and intelligent, but it doesn't answer the deep longings of the heart. And he said, this is a cul-de-sac. He then tried madness or folly and the kind of Monty Python approach to the world, if you remember that, in the 60s and 70s. And he discovered that when everything is funny, nothing's funny. And when he worked that out, he said, this is a dead-end street. Then he tried working very, very hard. If you like, he embraced materialism. If I can just get as much stuff as possible, perhaps in my park or my house or my holiday home, I will find the answer to life. Dead end. And then he tried wine and women and song. It's all here in the book. And long before Mick Jagger and the Stones jumped up to declare it, he had concluded, I can't get no satisfaction. There is no way, he says, that down these streets I'm going to be able to answer my deepest questions or satisfy my longings. He would have concurred with a couple of lines from one of the Oasis songs from the 90s. All the roads we have to walk are winding, and all the lights that lead us there are blinding. And that really is what he's saying. I thought that I could make a straight line to security, to satisfaction, to peace. And in actual fact, what I discovered was that I was on a circuitous route. And frankly, the sun was just in my eyes and made it very, very difficult. Now, why does he do this? Well, he does it in order that he might show that at the end of all of these streets, in the futility of it, he could then say, but there is a way in which we can make sense of the riddle of life. And he wants to point the reader to the one who makes everything beautiful in his time, namely God the Creator, the one who, according to chapter 3 and verse 11, has set eternity in our hearts. Now, with all that said, I commend to you a reading of this book. You will find it to be very contemporary and profoundly helpful. Let me try and trace a line through the chapter which we have read for ourselves by pointing out that it begins with a call or with a plea. It then follows with a picture and it concludes with a punchline. So there you have it. A plea, a picture, and a punchline. First of all, the plea. I use the word plea not because simply I wanted another word that begins with P, but because in actual fact, this is not a suggestion here by the writer. He's not saying, you know, if you fancy doing this, go ahead, it doesn't really matter. But no, it is much more like he is calling out to the readers. Now, as I wrap this up, he says, remember your Creator. Actually, he says, remember also your Creator. Why also? Well, because this is not the first call to remembrance in his book. In fact, if you just allow your eyes to go up the page, you will see that in verse 8, he says, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. You say to yourself, this is dreadful. He's a very morbid person. He takes you up on the one hand and brings you crashing down immediately on the other. No, he's not being morbid. He's being honest. He's being realistic. You may be here this morning. You never read the Bible. But you've got the impression that somehow or another, if you read the Bible, it introduces you to a sort of triumphalistic journey through life. You may have met some people who suggested that, and they've annoyed you intensely. Because nothing ever seems to go wrong for them at all. Or at least, if it does, they want to hide it from you. And so you've decided that it cannot possibly be real. It cannot possibly be right. That's why it's always good to turn to the Bible. You find the Bible is compellingly honest. Rejoice in all your days, he says. But pay attention to this. Dark days are part of it. When I was thinking about it this week, it turned me again to Psalm 88. There was another reason why Psalm 88 was in my mind. The 88th Psalm has this little section. The psalmist is writing, if you like, in his journal at the end of the day. And he says, I am afflicted and I've been close to death from my youth up. I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. Darkness is my closest friend. Now let me just pause here for a minute and say, and acknowledge the fact that it would be a strange gathering if there were not at least one or two who have immediately said, okay, I can listen to this, because this now is actually talking to me where I live. Because it may be just immediately or over a period of time, you have concluded that the jigsaw puzzle of your life does not match the picture on the front of the box. Because the picture on the front of the box is a picture whereby everything is swimming. But in actual fact, as you pick up the pieces, it's not there. What are you to do? Remember. Remember your Creator. Now again, when he says remember, this is not some kind of perfunctory mental activity. No, the word for remember means to concentrate upon. It means to deliberate on. It is something that is entirely intentional. So what he's actually saying is, let's not go back down the cul-de-sacs again. Do not go back down the road of frustration and selfish disappointment. Instead, abandon all of that. Abandon the sense of self-sufficiency, finding the answers in yourself or in your circumstance. And instead, remember your Creator. Well, what would that look like? Well, let me give it to you in 3D, or just three words that begin with D. Perhaps you will find it helpful. What will it mean to remember my Creator? Well, number one, that I was designed by Him. That I am a designer model, and so are you. That you have been intricately formed, your inward parts knitted together in your mother's womb. In other words, you are not a chemical accident. You are not a product of time plus matter plus chance. He designed you, Creator. Secondly, you may depend upon Him. You may depend upon Him because He is almighty and He is powerful and He knows everything and He knows everything about you. And after all, He made you. He of all people in the entire universe knows who you are and how you work and how the bits and pieces fit. And many times God will bring us to places simply in order that we might discover that I can depend upon Him. You remember when Jonah ends up in the belly of a fish. He says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came. I called out to the Lord in my distress, and He answered me. I'm designed by Him. I may depend upon Him. I will delight in Him. Delight in Him. This is not like remember an ancient relative or something, somebody who lived in the past, or remember a piece of poetry that you had to learn when you were in elementary school or something like that. No, no, no. To remember is to offer to God the kind of intense loyalty that is found in human love or in national fervor. Human love or national fervor. You ever fallen in love? You ever read the book of Song of Solomon? I will rise now and go about the city and in the streets and in the squares, and I will seek Him whom my soul loves. It's not simply the recollection of the existence of the lover, but the longing for the presence of the lover, delighting in Him. The delight that is represented when the psalmist says, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, O Jerusalem. Again, nothing casual about it. But this is the picture that is provided in that verb. It's the plea. A plea that is as clear as it is urgent. Remember also your Creator. And he puts a time frame on it. In the days of your youth. In other words, don't let the excitement of being young cause you to neglect God. Or if you like, further down the line, get on this before you begin receiving letters from the AARP. Who is it sends those things? That's not right. I've never opened one of them yet. It's pride on my part that prevents me, I'm sure. Don't fall for the lie that the serious stuff can wait. That's what he's saying. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't fall for the notion that says, you know, youth is for fun, age is for business, and old age is for religion or religious speculation. In other words, I'll get to it somewhere down the line. I'll get serious about it later. He says, no, don't do that. At the same time, the exhortation involves being aware of using the best years of your life and neglecting this plea. Beware of succumbing to the trap that is all about maybes and might have beens. And what he's saying is reckon with what is, with the moment, with the isness of it all. Take action in relation to what is within reach. What he writes is a call to action. It is a call to embrace opportunity. It is not some morbid introspective poem that causes us to focus only in the realm of vain regret and despair and lack of possibility. Not for a moment. Now the plea is then called out in relation to the framework of the frailty of life. And that's the picture that he then gives. In the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you say, I will have no pleasure of them. This is a kind of Creedence Clearwater part here. You know, I see a bad moon rising. I see trouble on the way. I think we're in for stormy weather, that kind of thing. That's what he's saying. It's very realistic as well, isn't it? I find that very helpful. We've had some amazing storms lately, haven't we? One minute it's sunshine, and the next minute it is unbelievably dark. He says, now you better be careful, because those evil days are going to be coming. Now what does he mean by evil days? Is he talking there about wickedness? Is he talking about sin per se? No. When he uses the phrase evil days here, they need to be read in the light of what follows. What follows? A picture of the often unpleasant physical deterioration of old age. That's what follows. And you can enjoy this after lunch today, trying to identify which parts of this fit with your uncle, your brother, your mother, your wife, or whoever it might be. I don't suggest you tell them to their face, but you can just sit and look at them and see if you can find any of these pieces. What he's saying is this. The springtime of life will give way to the chill of winter. You can count on it. You can absolutely take it to the bank. The rain clouds will come. They will turn daylight into twilight. Now he says, let me give you a picture of this. I've given you the plea. Remember your Creator. Do it now. It's very straightforward, isn't it? It's wonderfully helpful, too. Remember November 5th, Guy Fawkes Day, 1994, when President Reagan wrote his letter to the American people. Remember that amazing sentence? I now begin the journey that will lead me into the sunset of my life. That's very honest, isn't it? I like this honesty. I don't like this stuff on the American in the magazines on the airlines. If you do, and if you wrote them, and if your picture is in them, I say it with great respect, and I apologize up front. But who are these people? Plastic surgeons and people with diaphragms and bellies on them. There's no bellies and everything is fantastic and you'll never grow old and your face will always be perfect and you fit perfectly and just beautiful and the thing. You're sitting on the plane sucking in your gut, you know, trying nuts. You're like, who is this person? This is not true. It's not true. Let me tell you what's true. The Bible's true. You see, the Bible is so true. It gives you the entire journey of life with no holds barred. The good, the bad, and the ugly. What he does is he provides a picture of the fading physical and mental powers. It is a somber picture. It's a kind of quasi-comical, somber, tragic picture, but it's realistic. I'm sure you get a physical when you're supposed to. I try and avoid it every year, but I did go this year because my doctor said if I don't come back, he'll never see me again and doesn't like me. So I can't deal with that kind of, you know, loss of friendship, so I went. And everything went jolly well, and it was going well. And then at one point, as he's giving his little assessment, he says to me, you know, Alistair, at your age now, one of the things you really need to guard against is you must be careful that you don't fall. I said, what? I'm looking to see if someone else called Alistair has walked in the room. If I don't fall? You mean like fall? Yes. And then I thought about how difficult it is for me to get down off here when people want to say hello to me on Sundays. It's a major operation. I used to be able to jump down. Now I'm afraid to. How did that happen? It's all in this. It's all here. You know the parody of I've Got Friends in Low Places by, what's his name? Garth Brooks. Someone says it should read, all my friends have hip replacements. Because they all fell down in their basements. I mean, that's about where we are. So what he does is he gives us a picture of the house of our lives. Now, what is he doing here? The writer is pressing upon his readers, that's you and me right now, the absolute finality that comes with death. That our bodies will be dissolved to dust and our spirits will return to God who made them. That is according to the curse of God in Genesis on account of the sin that entered into the world, bringing with it death and decay.
A sobering reminder from the book of Ecclesiastes, today on Truth for Life with Alistair Begg. Well, death is not a popular subject. In fact, many preachers will shy away from talking about it in favor of more uplifting messages. But at Truth for Life, we are committed to teaching the full counsel of God's Word, and we hope that you've benefited from Alistair's clear, relevant teaching, whether today is your first time joining us or you've been listening for years. Did you know as you listen today, you were joined by thousands of people in other parts of the world? All of this is possible because of the generous support that we receive from Truth Partners. Listeners just like you who commit to give each month so that Truth for Life can have a consistent and reliable source of revenue. When you join the team with a minimum monthly donation, you can request the resources we offer each month, and you can subscribe to the message of the month, a message from Alistair mailed to you on CD. Our current featured resource is a brief foundational book titled How the Bible Can Change Your Life. Maybe someone has asked you, why should I read the Bible? Maybe you've asked yourself that question. Well, the Bible is more than just an interesting document. It's a life-changing book. And this month's resource helps explain why. Tomorrow is the last day for you to request this book, so be sure to sign up soon. Ask for How the Bible Can Change Your Life when you become a Truth Partner by calling 888-588-7884, or you can sign up online at truthforlife.org. I'm Bob Lapine, hoping you'll join us next time as Alistair continues this study from Ecclesiastes 12, an important reminder of our only hope in life and in death. Be sure to listen Thursday. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.